Good evening, everyone. Certainly very happy to be here again. And I've been, in the past few weeks, you know, ever since those things that have taken place over there in Israel, of course, I've been checking into it. I'm sure a lot of you have, too, to see what's going on. And one of the things that I've noticed, of course, is how people are getting so violently on opposite sides of this thing. And so, you know, our pastor there in Phoenix, you know, he brought something up and played a video where the individual there taught about how the Israelis or the British government had but five times in history they have offered the Palestinians a second state, of which they have refused each time because they had to, as part of the agreement, agree to the allowance for Israel to exist. But they rejected it each time. I don't know what you're being taught, you know, in school. I don't know what your views are. This is not a political discussion this evening. This is simply about this idea, you know, as our brother Bob was speaking this morning, I just couldn't help but say amen. And you know, when I got done with that discussion that we had there last Wednesday with our brothers and sisters in Phoenix, it just seemed clear to me, you know, that people are talking about they want some sort of equity, you know. You kill five of mine and I'll kill five of yours. And this isn't how God works. It's all about God, and it's not about, as our brother so well pointed out today, it's not because Israel or the people in Israel are so great. It's about God and His Word. It's about what He wants and what He is creating in this world that we live in, and what He is fulfilling. It's just an absolute, you know, and as I look at this, I think there are people that are making their minds up very firmly, and now they're coming out more and more publicly about these kind of things, and I'm sure some people are just going to kind of go along with whatever they think the majority is in the place they are, but as God's people, you need to decide by your own studies in God's Word what you believe about the things that are going along. And going on, and I just wanted to read some things. I could have read all kinds of things about the prophecies of Israel, but there's just more that has to do with you, and so we're here in the book of Joel. I have a scripture in the book of Joel and one from Joshua, and here we read, Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. And in Joshua, this decision that Joshua, you know, this very famous thing, some of you probably have a plaque in your home with this on it, because it's such I just want to remind us about things that we know, things we have, the same things we've been hearing all our lives, that they are still true, and each one of us needs to hold fast to God's Word. And if you don't know it, you need to learn what it is. You need to stand on the Word of God and His promises and wait patiently for Him to work out all of these things. So here in Joshua, it says in 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And of course, this was Joshua's challenge to the house of Israel. We could have the same type of thing. We wouldn't be using those words. We wouldn't be talking about the Amorites. We'd be talking about everything else that's going on. All the gods of our present world, the god of success, the god of pleasure, the god of drugs and alcohol, and all these things that are going on. These gods of power that people are seeking for power and fighting over power, when we need to be calm within ourselves and realize that God is this power. God is the one who is going, who has manipulated history exactly the way that he wants it to go. And he has, for a long time, he has been defeating, you know, one nation at a time. Every nation, in my opinion, almost every nation and people in this world at one time in the history of the past 6,000 years has had a large, mighty nation, a powerful king, and a prosperous nation. At one time, it seems as though they all have. God has given them all, everyone a chance at this. Every nation, every people, every race, every color has given them this opportunity at this. But now it's about what has God promised to his ancient covenant people. And here's another one that we know. And it says here, you know, obey my voice in the word of God. It says this several times in God's word, especially in the Old Testament. It says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You know, this is I have read this and listened to people make jokes about this word peculiar, and I've done it myself, but I have no desire to do that. I have no desire to think about along those lines at all to about this word, because to us it's peculiar to even use this word. But what it means, in other places it's translated jewels, treasures. A treasure. Be God's treasures, God's jewels. You have this opportunity, if you obey his voice, to become his jewels. You know, and as I was watching the news, and I was very particularly, one of the things that just impressed me, just hit me so hard when I was listening to these people who had lost their loved ones, or who had had individuals who were captive, and they were making pleas to have them returned, and asking people in the world to pray for them, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, these Jewish people. And what I marveled was how calm they were. I thought, this is not normal. These people, they were not smiling. They were very serious. They were sad. They were talking about their grandmother or their little baby or their daughter or their wife or their husband or someone had been taken away and killed or were now hostages. And they were just calmly, they were speaking so you could understand all their words. I was just thinking, is this normal? And, you know, then as I began to think about it, you have to think about it, and it's explained, you know. Really, 27 centuries, they've been persecuted. Now, I'm taking that from the time when the Northern Kingdom was taken away. 27 centuries. This is just normal. They've been taught this all their life. This is what they do to us. And I thought, I think that's kind of peculiar. You know, it's not, people are jealous and don't want to consider that they're the chosen people. Maybe it's not all cracked up as much as we really would think it might be. Maybe we're better being where we're at, having the great, marvelous blessings of God in our nation and at least at the moment, living in relative peace and safety, and for which I'm so grateful. In this day in my life, so grateful to live here, so grateful to be with you, so grateful to be able to come into this place with you, to sit down in freedom and to talk about everything that I love, to listen to people explain and to talk about their great blessings and to praise God all the time. 27 centuries. And so, you know, there was 27 centuries of being carried off to some other land, being made slaves, being scattered around the world. And now we know that Israel, according to the Bible, is in every nation in the world. And we don't even know if some of you are Israel. We don't really have any idea. And it doesn't matter. Because when we come and we are adopted heirs, we become the peculiar treasures. You are God's peculiar treasure. And he rejoices at his opportunity that he has and the things that he's given to each one of us. He's glad to do it. So I want to talk about just a few things and not really. So this is one where the jewels are talked about here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. It's the same word that they use when it says peculiar. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." That's that word peculiar, when I make up my jewels. When he brings in these precious people that get together and they talk about the Lord, they fear God, and so they talk one with another. In this, you know, we can dispense with the politics. We can dispense with the competitions that there are in the world and come together and praise God and lift up our voices. And I have this feeling of anticipation that I haven't felt since I was in high school. There was something that took place, and I won't tell you about it, but there was just something I felt like there. I was part of something in high school with the high school there, you know, and I just, and everyone that was talking, you know, just to tell you what it was, we were just a little dinky school, and all of us believed we can win the state championship. It's just a funny thing. And everyone was talking about it. I never experienced anything like it. It was like, this is a destiny. You know, we're going to do this. And we came very close. We came very close. But, you know, but that's neither here. It's not important. But I have this feeling. There's a destiny of great joy, a destiny of happiness, a destiny of the power of God being poured out upon us in a time of need and a time of trial to keep us strong. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart that this is something that's going to happen. And as we wake up in the morning, you know, and things, you know, there are these waves of terrible things that transpire and riots and stuff. And I'm certain there's going to be more. I'm just certain of it. We have something that the rest of the world doesn't have, that we are commanded to try and share with as many people as we can. And this is our job in these latter days. This is, anybody know who that is? Well, that's my wife, who is one of my peculiar treasures. I suppose my most precious treasure in this life. I will just confess that. I'm 70 years old. You never know when something could happen. I just want everyone to know she's my peculiar treasure. In this, she was a bridesmaid at 14 years old for her brother Martin and his wife. And she found this in her mother's house the other day, a bunch of pictures her mother had, and so she was able to claim them and rescue them from a bottle so that they're all turned purple. You know how they do those old photographs. But there she is. And so when she was 14, a freshman in high school, I was a senior graduating and soon to be in Independence, Missouri, had no idea who this person was. But, you know, I'd rather, she'll probably, you know, she might scold me for putting her picture up there. But, you know, I'd rather be in trouble from her than to be praised by anyone else. That's really true. I just have fun with my wife. I have fun talking and jabbing and listening to smart remarks and trying to think of my own. I just love it. But I know that's not the experience of everyone. And I think if you're close enough to God and have a reasonable intelligence, that it could be everyone.
It's what I believe.
But we have to, you know, look at these people. You know, from her issued my children, my grandchildren. You know, when I go somewhere, she's the one that ends up talking for us, you know. She's the one that starts conversations. She's the one that gets dinners organized, invites people over. All these things that I just love that she does for me. And I praise God for her. And God has blessed me so greatly. Well, this is another simple scripture. We have their Kleenex down here. You know, I'm just having a terrible time. I'll wait while someone gets me something. I'll be, oh, here we go. Mike and Pat, they're always prepared. Pat, there you go. See there? Now that's prepared. We have our treasures. I've been sick a little bit a couple of weeks ago, and I'm just, you know, I don't get it over it as quick. That's one of the things, I'm not upset about that. And, you know, some people get upset, you know, they're going to get old, and they have to maybe try and prove they can still do everything that they used to do. And, you know, I just feel so happy. I don't need to feel that. I don't have to prove anything. I proved it already. I don't need to prove it anymore. I'm just glad. I'm just so happy to be here and have this wonderful privilege. Here in 3 Nephi, the last of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Hear this promise. To be founded upon the rock, to take the words of Christ and his life and his example and apply it to yourself and live it and find out and discover this rock and discover when you can learn how to stand, you can face so many things. And this is the mark of the true Christian. This is the mark of a true member of the Church of Christ. You know, because we have always been people who could do difficult things. God's people are people who do difficult things. And we need to embrace this heritage that we have as Americans and as Christians and as members of our church, to stand upon the rock. You know, sometimes you don't know what to do in life until there's certain things that happen. And I have here the two names, Cain and Abel. And I have this here. There's just one scripture from the book of Hebrews. And Cain and Abel are, of course, mentioned several times in scriptures. But it says, you know, of course, you know, Cain, the first baby. Now you can imagine, you know, what kind of pressures were on him in his life. And I don't know, you know, how the Lord looks at him now, but there's no doubt in my mind that Cain suffered from envy and jealousy, and it destroyed him and destroyed his brother. But here it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now here, Abel speaks to us today. Uh-oh, what happened? Someone has taken over. That was weird. Are we back? By Cain, this is one of the things that we found, you know, what's going on in the world, what happens in the world, and how do nations get into war, and how does the United States get into war, and there's some misconceptions sometimes, but when you come to a Cain and Abel moment, this is something that just, it's an archetype of everything that's going on, everything that's happened from the beginning of time, when Cain because of jealousy, destroys. Either he's a king, or he's an evil person. Because they want something else. And this is, you know, it's lived out in Ishmael and Isaac. It's lived out in the people that are jealous and hate the United States, but they want to be the United States. It's in our world, and it's the same thing that has taken place with this occurrence that took place here a couple of weeks ago in Israel. And sometimes you don't know what to do in life. But when you have a Cain and Abel moment, when you realize you cannot live with the violent, there's going to be, you know, decisions in the life of some of our young men and women that are going to be quite monumental. I just have this feeling. In my own grandson's life, he's a member of the Arizona National Guard, and he is eligible at this moment to go anywhere they send him right now. And he could end up over in one of these places. I have to look at that and realize I could lose him. But if God can give his son, I guess I can give my grandson. If that's what it takes for good to overcome. So some people in our church are going to be making these kind of decisions. It could happen right here in our own land. Don't kid yourself that it couldn't, because it can. I don't mean to be so. I just felt so compelled to talk about this evening, because we need to be God's people. We need to be the kind of people that others can rely on. We need to be the kind of people that are willing to sacrifice for their families, for their spouses, for their church, for their nation, for what's right, for God's kingdom. We need these kind of people, and that need will never go away. It will never go away. So here we have this mention of war in heaven. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that did that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, as I think about this, I don't even know what a spiritual war really looks like, except I think we're all in one. I believe we're all in one, a spiritual war right this very moment. Why would it be called war? And as I look at this and try and analyze what's happened, it just seems to me that it's called war because a third of the host of heaven spirits were lost. That's what happens in war. Spiritual war, real war. And God called out his people, Israel, took them into a land, and he gave them this commandment: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'll be with you. If you're with him, I'll be with you. We have to keep this in mind and to know. So the spirits were lost in war. Lives are cost in war. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was all part of that war. All part of that battle that took place. And it's still an urgent battle. It's still an urgent need. It's an urgent thing to consider that there are things we could be doing or you could be doing that are wrong, that actually could lead you away from God and from his kingdom, away from his word. And I'm only going to talk about one of them just a little at the end of this, just one of them, and because I don't really want to talk about those things too much. So here we have another promise. Jeremiah, at that time when Jeremiah was prophesying against Israel, letting them know, and against Jerusalem, letting them know what was going to happen if they didn't repent. And here he says, going back to the same concept that God had brought to them in Jeremiah 7:23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. May be well unto you. It can be well with you, be well for us, if we will do this, well with our families, well with the generations that we have, well with our church, if we obey. But it doesn't mean things won't change, because they certainly can change. But the kingdom of God will prosper and will dominate, and the king will reign someday. And here, this promise that we have, our, you know, this unction that we've been given by God, or this anointing to go out and to preach the gospel everywhere. And if it comes and happens that for some reason we can't go out, if Mike can't go any longer to the Philippines because world conditions are a certain way that we can't go at the moment, we have to remember and never forget, every nation in the world lives in this country. I'm sure you've thought of that already. Every nation on earth lives in this country. Every people, every race. There's still a lot we could do. If God was to lead, if God was to move, if he was to touch people, there's still so many things we could do. But let's just read this. This is what God has given us to do. And Jesus came and spake, this is Matthew 28:18-19, and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The earth is his. He owns it. It's his property. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And of course, after that, it says, behold, I'm with you until the end of the earth. I'm with you until the end of the world, till to that last moment when the world shall disappear. He's with us. We have spiritual safety and happiness. That's not necessarily the same thing that this world gives us. So I'm just going to read this. This is the one I read so many times in my life, preaching or just reminding myself, Galatians 5:22-24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, if you look at these are things that are used, that are qualities that we need in the struggles of everyday life. These are things we need. We need long-suffering. We need love. We need joy, because there's these moments of joy. And I just, I marvel, you know, in all this debate about gender and things, as I'm on the airplane and I'm looking and coming down the aisle, you know, I don't know how many young women that would brought one child with them, and they get on the plane and they're sitting there and they're talking to them and listening to their kids and bumping heads with them and all this kind of thing. God's nature still rules. I mean, it's obvious to me. It's obvious to me that there's still a lot of good mothers, a lot of good fathers. Nothing's going to overcome that, because God's word has declared it. You may be taught, we have this urgent need to be compassionate with people that are just totally confused, lost. But in the end, we know the right way. And we give God credit and glory. And these things that we have here, these are things that are used in times of stress. In times when great decisions need to be made, when you're trying to make up your mind, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? And you always go back to these things to learn how to react, to learn how to react in the right way. And I have to do it all the time. All my life, I have dealt with this sin in my life of anger. I mean, a couple of people have witnessed it. It just flares up, and it's just like takes over my life in for the next 5 minutes, and it just, it's no good. It's absolutely no good. It does nothing but damage, and I find myself having to repent of it, and I try to watch out for these things all my life. But and so I began praying more and more and more. The older I get, Lord, I really want to totally defeat this. What have you not done as you, some of you are getting older? What have you not, what have you left undone that God wants you to do? What have you left undone? Have you learned really how to be patient in your life? Have you learned how to be like the Lord? These are the kind of things that make that, and they're difficult things, they're hard things. So I'm coming to just this last thing here. And this is a saying that my wife and I'm sure I've mentioned it. I probably mentioned it a dozen times, but I just love this saying. And we have it on our door going between my side of the house and the big house next door where my son Aaron and his family live. And right there, and it says, "We can do hard things." And my wife saw that. She said, "Oh, I've got to have that." And so I bought it for her. You know, we came through Utah and some museum, a pioneer museum in Bluff, I believe it was, went in there, and they had this thing cut out with a torch. And I said, "That's really, I like that." So I bought it. So I want to talk just about this one type of sin that we have in this world, and it's this idea, I think, especially among Americans, and it's growing in other parts of the world, you know, this kind of an easy, soft, continual pleasure that people have in life, where, you know, they go from the baseball game to the football game to the video game to a great, marvelous cappuccino coffee, and then to a vacation to the exotic places on the face of the earth, and marvelous foods, and on and on, and pleasures, and sexual things, and all kinds of things. And what is the benefit of that? The benefit of that is you become weak. I read an article, or I watched a little news thing. I think I sent Bob a copy of it, but there was something I caught in this thing. You know, this guy was saying, you know, talking to young men, you're looking for pleasure, and you're doing these things, and you're looking up pornography, and you're just playing all your life. There's one thing I can guarantee: you can't do hard things. You can't live in a world that's real. And I pray that God will make us so that we can do hard things. I pray that. I pray that our young men and young women will grow. And I know, stop talking to the young people and stuff, but this is still my prayer. It would be a lie if I said something different. I pray. And when I see some of my grandkids doing things that are hard and difficult, that, you know, that test your mind, and they test your physical fortitude and your ability to withstand pain and discomfort for long periods of time. I listened to my grandson talk about, I forgot what they call it now. Anyway, they just go out for a long hike day and night, take a 50-pound pack and run off, and went off and on this particular one, it rained the whole time. And he said, "The water was raining into my uniform and out my socks." You know, hour after hour. How horrible. But he did it. It's not, we don't choose this kind of stuff really, but to be able to do hard things, we can't live on pleasure. We can't live on the best cappuccino we can't live on parties, even though we have great celebrations. When God's people get together and they celebrate, they give thanks, they praise God, they lift up their voices in song and prayer and rejoice in each other's companies. This is the kind of things, these are perfectly acceptable, but we have to be in the world that we live in, that this world will offer you at any given moment, in any day, some kinds of pleasures that are really not good for you. So that's really one of the things that I really wanted to talk about. This is a scripture that I ran across. I don't know if I've read it here to you. I can't remember. But when I read it, it really impacted me, because I thought, this is really what I've been trying to get at for so many years. And this is what it says. You know, this is Paul, and he's talking to the Corinthians, talking to him about the difficult time he had and the missionaries had, and how they had helped him, what they had done, how they had helped those people. But some of the language here, let's just read this, and then I'm going to be all done. Blessed be God. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. You know, we were talking about the Father of lies on the way to church. And I said, you know, I would rather listen to the Father of mercies. And this Father of mercies, you know, he requires us to go through difficult things, and that he shows us mercy and gives us strength. And the Father of lies, he promises, you know, you don't have to go through that. You don't have to sweat. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to worry about this. And, you know, but all of the great things, the marvelous things in life, they come with the burden. Ask any woman who's had children. It comes with burden, pain, difficulty, tiredness, exasperation. And then one day, you know, your child does something. And you say, it's all worth it. It was all worth it. It's worth everything that I've done. This is how we become like God, like Christ. This is how we become like him. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the effort. God fills you with his power and joy. We go on. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, spiritual comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God brings tribulation into the lives of his children so that they can comfort all these poor people in the world. And when we look in the news and the things that are going on, especially in these past just few short years, of all the immigrants and exiles and people fleeing their country in the millions, we have the answer to their need for comfort. And I'm sure we're not going to have a great deal of success with a lot of them, but someone God is going to touch and bring them into our lives, and they're going to cross your path, and they're going to be hungry, looking for something, and you've got to be ready. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, It is for your consolation and salvation. When things bad happen to us, it's so that others can learn how to endure the sufferings. And when things, good things that they learn also that happen to you, that good things are going to happen to them, and that we share and we praise God that these things are not permanent. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, that happens, doesn't it? It happens. But almost everyone who has lived 40 years in this life has been in despair of their life at one time or another. God has blessed me. God has lifted me up. And I pray that when someone is like this and has the same thing, that I can help them, that I can be of some comfort to them, to endure, to be strong, to wait it out. Let God fulfill your life. I hope this is what I can do. And if it happens in our nation and some of the things that we see going on, begin to happen here, we have the answer. We have the power of God to be with us, to help us. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So here we find this is a typical suffering that some people have. And would it be about the church, whether it be about their own physical life, whether it be about the problems that transpire, that there are those when they pray that God listens to your prayers and helps you in your prayers and in your love for other people. He blesses and lifts them up and gives them courage. But I don't know that our prayers will be as earnest unless you yourself have suffered. If you've suffered, then you know what it's like. If you've been persecuted, then you know what it's like. If you've been left out, you know what it's like. We are called to overcome the absolute greatest of anything that can come our way. And I wish I could say that it won't happen, but I cannot. But I think that we will be also astounded that people, God's children, will be astounded at the marvelous protection and wonder that God, how he's taken care of them. I still like to remember that testimony when Don and I were down waiting for a hurricane in Mexico. We came on shore and we noticed that we helped the Coyotes batten down all the hatches, put boards and sheet metal over all the windows, and Don and I got up so early in the morning so we'd still have electricity so we could make our coffee and wait in the dark until at dawn. About dawn is when this thing was supposed to hit us. And so we're sitting looking outside waiting for this and drinking our coffee. And had our second cup and waiting. And here comes, you see these trees. I mean, they're whipping back and forth like this, and this all of a sudden they just stop. And I think in 2 minutes, the part that affected us was all over. We come to find out that it had, this hurricane, the destruction, it had started to pass directly over Yobain, and here we were, and then all of a sudden it was gone, and it went down to the next town. I was astounded. It's not because I'm good. It's because God is good. God has power. God has promises. And he will fulfill them. And he has brought Israel back into their country. This is one of the things we have to realize. This occurrence, you know, a lot of these prophecies are built right around Jerusalem, when it would be destroyed. And those men, they talked, there was one, you know, that everything was going to change back then. And I think we misunderstand some of those scriptures that are in the New Testament that talk about, you know, the end of all things is at hand, so on and so forth. But these were Jewish apostles. They were Jewish apostles, and they knew everything was going to change, and it did. Their whole existence changed. Their world ended. And they'd have to wait until our day. And their world is back. It doesn't mean everything they do is right, because it's not, but God is true. And I hold fast to that promise that all of the enemies of Israel, at some point, those true enemies, not just the people that have a little trouble, but I mean the true enemies, as the scripture says, all of them will be cut off. Because God is true. It's not about Israel. It's not about Abraham. It's about God and what he has promised. And if you give a reasonable, give your heart to the Lord, and you give what God has asked of you, you are included. You are his children. He promised to Abraham, you know, that your seed will be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. You are the star. You are the sand. You are his chosen people. And I think it's probably a lot more that God is pleased with besides the Church of Christ. I have no trouble thinking that one bit. God is pleased with those who want to serve him. And he'll take care of them. Wherever they are, he'll take care of them. Bless them. Bring their heritage forward. So this is my hope, this is my prayer, that we truly become a people who are able to do hard things and rejoice because we're able to do these hard things. God bless you. I hope this isn't, you know, I just don't want to talk about this stuff because I feel so strongly about it. But because it's in our life is going to begin affecting us, is going to begin affecting our economy. All these things are going to happen. You've got to be strong. We've got to be strong and trust in God and be happy with simple things in life. And be happy if you even get to have coffee. Doesn't have to be fruity coffee. I like that too, but of course my blood sugar doesn't like it anymore. We can do this. We can do hard things. God bless you each. I pray that you'll be blessed. I pray you will not be discouraged, but this is a day when there are going to be times when we're going to have to stand up, stand strong, and to do the right thing, and to be courageous. And we need all of you that are courageous to be courageous. Be courageous for others who are not so courageous. God bless us.